Good evening. I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Your bookmark or your ribbon may be there if you were here last night. And that's where we will begin our time this evening. I trust that you all had a good day today. There's no better place that you could be this evening than here amongst the brethren here at Brown Street. And we're thankful that you are here. If you're visiting with the congregation here, we're thankful that you have chosen to be here to be a part of this assembly, and the congregation invites you back at any opportunity that you can to be with this group. If you've accepted the invitation from one of the members here, thank you for accepting the invitation. If you have any questions about anything that you hear or observe this evening, I'm sure that any one of the men or myself would be more than happy to sit down and talk to you about the Word of God. Thank you for being here. I am so grateful to have the opportunity to stand before you again this evening to deliver a message from God's Word. So I told my wife and kids before I left to come here, this is always my favorite place to come. The way that you all treat me, the generosity and kindness and hospitality, this is a special place for me and my family. This congregation holds a special place in my heart, and I am so grateful to stand before you and be with you this week. I want to thank Brother Sam for his generosity this evening as we shared a meal together, and failed to mention last night the generosity of Joe and Mary and their hospitality last night. So looking forward to the opportunity to be with you, not just this evening, but throughout the remainder of this week. And we just invite you to open your Bibles and to follow along as we consider in the text there in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and the theme for this week is facing your giants. And the question that we posed last night, the beginning and in the middle and toward the end, was what is your Goliath, or what is your giant? What is the challenge that you face in your life? What is standing before you and staring you right in the eyes and taunting you and mocking you and challenging you? And we suggested that maybe it is an addiction. Maybe it's a relationship that's troubling you. Maybe it's financial problems that trouble you. Maybe it's an emotion that has taken a hold of you and you aren't able to get out of it. Last night we looked at the emotion of anger and how we can conquer that giant. And this evening I want us to consider the giant of worry and how we can conquer the giant of worry. If your Bibles are there, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, I want you to consider verse 11 with me as we begin. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 11. Again, this is the epic story of David and Goliath and David's victory over Goliath. And in verse 11 of this text, we're told of Saul and all Israel. Remember, this is going on for 40 days, morning and evening. And it's detailed for us in verse 11 that they were greatly dismayed and afraid. Now, if you continue reading verse 24, consider that text with me. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man being Goliath, fled from him, and they were dreadfully afraid. Then David arrives and he hears what's going on. He witnesses these things, and he has a response to that as you continue reading in this text. Then we arrive at verse 45 through 47. He is preparing to fight Goliath. Remember what he is armed with: a sling, a staff, and five smooth stones. And now Goliath has laid his eyes on David, and he's mocking David. And David responds to the Philistine there in verse 45, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Verse 47, "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So keep in mind the what's going on prior to this and the emotions that are running through Saul and the Israelites' minds. You know, they're afraid, they're fearful, they are worried, they're concerned, they are dismayed. And then David shows up. Well, who's this giant? Who does he think he is, defying my God, our God? And he speaks with confidence in 45 through 47. He does not show any signs of dismay. He doesn't show any signs of distress, of fear, or worry. Came across a quote, and it states this: I have so many troubles that if anything happens to me today, it will be 2 weeks before I can get around to worrying about it. We fall into worry very easily, don't we? There are so many things that can weigh heavily on our minds. 2 days before Christmas, this past December, my mother-in-law fractured her back while we were there visiting for the holidays. It was a very stressful time in our family, for our family. And Nicole, my wife, was there for about 3 weeks as the primary caretaker of my mother-in-law. And she's doing well. She has recovered. But as they age, my father-in-law is 82. My mother-in-law, she turns 80 next month. That's a concern of ours. We worry about their health. We worry about what can happen next. What ailment can befall them? I think everyone here in this room can relate to that. You may have worries about your job. You may have worries about your finances, your own health, the health of loved ones, relationships, worries in your marriage. And what can happen when we start worrying about those things? They begin to snowball. They become greater and greater and greater. You're probably familiar with the song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. Bobby McFerrin released that song in 1988. In every life, we have some trouble. When you worry, you make it double. Ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. The landlord say your rent is late. You may have to litigate. You're familiar with that song? Don't worry, be happy. Turn your Bibles to Matthew, the book of Matthew. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. He sat down on the side of the sermon, and the message that he taught was not, don't worry, be happy. The message that he taught was, be happy, don't worry. Look with me at Matthew chapter 5 together. Matthew chapter 5. We consider the Beatitudes. Beginning in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, you continue reading the Beatitudes. There are two words that we find in each one of those verses. Blessed and for. And the Greek translation for blessed in this text is happy. Is happy. And the Greek translation for four is because of. So be happy because of this. And what Jesus is emphasizing as he begins this Sermon on the Mount is that joy and happiness must be deeply woven within the character of the child of God. We must be people of joy and happiness as disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, that just sets the tone, the foundation for the Sermon on the Mount. Now, let's look at chapter 6. Chapter 6. You probably know we're going to spend where we will spend the majority of our time this evening, and when you consider the idea of worry, is Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 25. And this is one of those texts, as we consider 25 through 34, that we know it and we read it, but how often do we apply it? How often do we just grasp it and make the application in the life that we need to make? Let's begin there in verse 25, shall we? Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's quickly take a look at verse 25 as we begin our study tonight. Reading from the New King James Version. In verse 25, New King James Version translates that, do not worry about your life. The King James Version says, take no thought for your life. And the ESV translates it as, do not be anxious about your life. You study that word worry in verse 25. In the Greek, it is translated merry now, which means to be anxious, to be distracted, to be troubled with cares. Webster defines it as this: mental distress or agitation resulting from concern, usually for something impending or anticipated. What this is it's an uneasiness of mind. It's a lack of rest in our mind. And what that does, it affects our spiritual health. And studies have shown that it affects our physical health as well. It takes away our joy, our peace of mind. It destroys our relationships with others. And ultimately, it can destroy our relationship with God. And one thing that we cannot overlook as we consider this text is what Jesus says about worry, is that it's a sin. 25, 31, and 34. He explicitly states, do not worry. Now, we come across other phrases within the Word of God that say, do not do something. We understand that as we are not to do that. And if I choose to do that, therefore it is a sin. Do not steal. We understand that. I am not to steal. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. We understand that if I choose to do any of those things that Jesus says do not do, then it is a sin. And I would encourage us to think the same way when it comes to worry. That worry is a sin. That means when we give ourselves over to the worry that Jesus speaks of, is to disregard this command of Jesus. What Jesus is doing here is that he draws a line. And then once we cross that line, we are violating this command. Now, you may be asking yourself, well, am I allowed to have concerns? Am I allowed to have worries? I've got two girls. Am I not allowed to have concerns about them? Or my health, or my family's health, or our future? I would suggest that's not the point that Jesus is making here in this text. There's nothing wrong with thinking about life. There's nothing wrong with thinking about responsibilities and obligations that we must meet. I would suggest if we weren't thinking about those responsibilities and obligations, we would be living a reckless life. We ought to be thinking about those things and the responsibilities that we must fulfill that God has afforded to us. What Jesus is saying here is do not allow those concerns to turn into constant worry, to unrest, and a troubled mind. And the phrase I want us to keep in mind as we continue forward, to live with a divided mind. To live with a divided mind. There's so much going on in our lives. There's so much going on in your lives. You know what all that you have to fulfill, the obligations that you have. And maybe that I don't know how to put those aside and give full attention to what really matters. We've been in this room for about 20 minutes. Maybe you've been thinking about those obligations. Maybe it's been challenging for you to put those aside, to not think about work for a few minutes and focus on the Word of God. I mean, this is reality. And I'm not saying that there won't be concerns to think about, but it's about purposing in our hearts that we will not live a life with a divided, unfocused mind. So how do I overcome this giant of worry? How can you overcome this giant of worry? Let me give you five suggestions based on the text in Matthew chapter 6. And the first one is this. Determine who your master is. I want you to look at verse 24. We didn't read verse 24. Let's look at verse 24 of Matthew 6. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." We must make a choice. Determine who you serve. Determine who is your master. Every day before you get out of bed. You haven't even faced your first decision yet. You don't know if your coworker next to you in the cubicle beside you is going to be in a bad mood or good mood. You don't know if it's raining outside or the sun is shining. You don't know any of those things. You don't know what your first temptation of the day may be. Before your feet even hit the floor, determine who your master is. Who am I going to serve today? Who am I going to serve today? God must be first. To your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Let me suggest to you that it's not just decisions between sin and righteousness. It goes further than that. It also includes concerns and situations in our life that aren't sinful. Here's an example of what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6. We find this in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42. "Now it happened as they went, he, being Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" If you notice, Jesus uses that word worry in verse 41. You are worried about many things. And that same word, worried, there in verse 41 of Luke 10, is the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 6. And that's significant for us in this discussion, in this study. It's the same word that's found in Matthew 6. And perhaps we can be a lot like Martha. Well, we're distracted by things that are good in and of themselves. Maybe it's your duties as a husband, your duties as a wife, as a father, as a mother, your responsibilities at work, your responsibilities in your respective communities. We keep ourselves busy and occupied with those things. But if we aren't careful, that busyness can crowd out the one good thing. Crowd out Jesus. If we become distracted by even things that are good, we can find ourselves a lot like Martha, worried and stressed and distracted. We've all got to work through these kinds of things. And Jesus, I think, his message is clear to the Martha and is clear to us as well. Just slow down. Slow down. Only one thing really matters. I am the Son of God. Only one part is good. Everything else falls behind me. And Martha, in this situation, is probably thinking to herself, I'm making a pretty good argument here. I have a pretty strong case, but only one thing matters. And Jesus says, what brings me the most glory? I would encourage us to live each and every day that way. Number two is this. Don't do something that accomplishes nothing. Look with me at verse 27. Matthew chapter 6, let's go back to that text. Verse 27. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27. In the New King James Version, it reads, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? The New American Standard Bible says, and who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Now, you may be sitting here and you're 5'10" standing up. And you want to be 6'6". And you can worry and worry and worry all day and all night long, but you're still going to be 5'10". That's the point Jesus is making here. We can worry and worry and worry and wish that there would be a 25th hour, 26th hour added to the day. And Jesus says, that's not going to happen. We can't add a single hour to our lives. We can't add any more inches to our stature. The point he's making is worrying accomplishes nothing. Studies have shown that worry shortens the lifespan. Worry affects your blood flow, and stress causes you to start habits that are detrimental to your health. Studies have also shown that most people worry over things that never happen. Most of the time, it's over petty and needless things. Maybe it's about past events. And there are things that are just outside of our control that we worry about. How tall you are or how short you are, your age, how you look, things that you may have done or others have done to you in the past. We can't change any of that. And a small percentage of our worry is actually over legitimate, controllable scenarios. It also suggests that while immersed in worry, we tend to let distraction introduce neglect of duty. That worry's never paid a bill. Worry's never put a meal on the table. It's never cured a serious illness. It's never solved a marriage problem or a church problem or a personal conflict. It's never repaired a car. It's never fixed any plumbing issues. Never done any of those things. Reversed the aging process. Worry has done none of those things. It's not a wholesome activity. Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you plenty to do, but it gets you nowhere. So I would suggest do what you can for the Lord. When do we tend to worry the most? Maybe it's the middle of the afternoon and you've hit a lull at work. Your mind isn't running and it's idle. We tend to start thinking about some things that are weighing on our hearts and we begin to worry about them. Maybe it's 2 a.m. You're tossing and you're turning at night. Idleness, as we know, is the devil's workshop. So do what you can for the Lord. Serve the Lord. Serve others. Get busy for the Lord. Don't do something that accomplishes nothing. The third of our 5 points this evening is check the spiritual boxes first. Look at verse 33 with me. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Well, what things are you referring to, Jesus? The things that our God knows that we need. As we sit here this evening, we've got clean clothes on. We had a vehicle to drive to and from the building. You had a meal tonight. You've got somewhere to lay your head tonight. A soft pillow, comfortable sheets and blankets. We're blessed. We're blessed. Check the spiritual boxes first, because we know how much God has taken care of our needs. What does that look like? Well, praying, reading the scriptures, inviting others to services. We know what those things are. Why do some people choose not to do that? You ever thought about that? Why is it so hard to put God first? You have chosen the good part. You've chosen the good thing this evening. Well, why do others choose not to? Maybe they feel that this deal isn't good enough, what God is offering. simply not good enough for them. They want the nicest clothes and eat the most delicious food and vacation at the most expensive resorts. That deal, this deal that God is offering, is not good enough. And they fill their lives with material things. And that's where they seek happiness. I will never know the happiness that comes from pleasing Jesus and living from the bread of life on His table if that is my mindset. I would encourage us to adopt the mindset of Paul. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. It's not on the screen behind me, but I want us to notice the attitude of Paul in Philippians chapter 4, and then we'll get to his later writings in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Philippians chapter 4, in verse 11. If you're familiar with where Paul is at this moment in his life, he's in prison. He's in prison, and he writes this letter to the church at Philippi. And notice what he says there in verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And that phrase, whatever state I am, I have learned to be content, should just hit us right between the eyes. Because Paul was in prison. He said it's learned. It's developed, it's a growing process. It's not something that happens overnight, but it's something that we must learn to be content. Now, notice what he says to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, in verse 6. Paul is nearing the end of his life here, and he says something very similar to what he wrote in Philippians 4, verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 6. He says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's just continue reading verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. With godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we will carry nothing out. It reminds me of what Job said toward the end of chapter 1. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. He realized that after having almost everything taken from him. And Paul understood that principle as well. And if somebody were to come and to take your keys and your wallet and your phone, and all you had was the food in your belly and the clothes on your back, would you be content? That's what Paul is asking you and asking of me. Worry is a sin because it robs us of contentment. God wants us to be content in every situation. And if our mind is troubled with something else, we're preoccupied with that and nothing else matters, and then we don't have any energy left to spend on anything else. The kingdom may come second. The kingdom may come third. The kingdom may not even be in the top 10 or top 20. Many things in our life are very important, but nothing should be more important than His kingdom and righteousness. The fourth of our 5 points is this. Learn to live one day at a time. Let's turn our attention back to Matthew chapter 6, and let's look at verse 11 earlier in the chapter. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. Jesus says this, still a part of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, give us this day our daily bread. That's all he says there in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. If you remember from the Old Testament, the Israelites had exited Egypt. They were hungry. They were complaining. They were wandering around in the wilderness. What did God do? He gave them manna from heaven. How often did He give them manna from heaven? Every day. Every day. And on the sixth day, He gave them twice as much. Exodus chapter 16, verse 22. God gave them manna from heaven. They collected that food for the day, and it was according to their need, not their want. And if they tried to save some from that day, what would happen the next day? Get rotten. Spoiled. they couldn't eat it. And there was a lesson instilled in them by God that you are to trust me and you are to trust me every single day, that I will provide for you one day at a time. Verse 34 of Matthew 6. Jesus says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, the English word for worry is derived from the old English word to strangle. Worry chokes us, strangles us, immobilizes us. It steals our lifetime, peace of mind, joy. It just takes it all. If we spend today worrying about tomorrow, we've robbed ourselves of today. The psalmist in 118, verse 24 says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I want to encourage us to learn to rejoice and be glad in the days that we've been given. And we understand that Jesus is not advocating a complete abolishment of planning. Again, that would be reckless and irresponsible. We literally took it one day at a time and did not plan for anything tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. But he's also making it very clear that we must experience and enjoy life for the sake of the present. Tomorrow may not even come. So why worry about tomorrow? Enjoy the day today. And many people are so concerned about what will happen in the future that they forget one very important thought. Sometimes the best preparation for tomorrow is what needs to be done today. Each day has its own conflicts. Each day has its own priorities to work out. God didn't build you and didn't build me to handle all the burdens of 2023 in one day. If I went home this evening, or if I went back to Donna Janice's basement this evening and thought about the girls' college and health and boyfriends, I've got two girls, 17 and 12. And believe it or not, it's the 12-year-old who's giving us a run for our money when it comes to boys, not the 17-year-old. I'm not equipped to handle all of those concerns and challenges all in one day. We're not built that way. If I were to sit down tonight or tomorrow morning, I can't work all of that out. I don't have the mental strength, the physical strength, the mental capacity to do that. God has said, just take it one day at a time. We're built to do life one day at a time. Number your days. Number your days. But now you may be thinking in your mind, well, preacher, that sounds great, but it doesn't work. There's just too much to do. Have you taken a look at my calendar? Have you looked at my phone and seen all the obligations and appointments and responsibilities that I have? But Jesus says, you can't live that way. You can't carry your entire calendar one every single day, everywhere that you go. You must live one day at a time. And Jesus says, today is the only day that matters. Because today is the only day that matters, do what is right today. And then repeat that process. Do what is right tomorrow. Do what is right Thursday and Friday. And so you continue to be blessed with more days. The fifth and final one this evening, as we can take away from Matthew chapter 6, is to trust. Is to trust. Worry demonstrates a lack of trust in God. Worry and faith are not compatible. What that does, what it boils down to, is it's a battle of the mind. And Satan's doing everything that he can to get into your mind, to distract you from serving God. And if he has to do it with worry, he'll do it with worry. Notice what Jesus says in Mark 11, verse 24. Mark 11, verse 24. Mark 11, verse 24. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Okay, keep that thought in mind. And James has something very similar to say
in James chapter 1, 5 and 6. James chapter 1, 5 and 6. James chapter 1, 5 and 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. To quickly summarize what Jesus and James are saying here, worry is a sin. The type of worry that we're talking about tonight is because it keeps our prayers from being answered. Those who do not ask in faith and trust will not receive the things which they pray. Notice what Jesus says back into our base text, Matthew chapter 6. And the confidence that we can draw from our God, and the encouragement to trust him because of who he is and what he does. Verse 25 of Matthew 6. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, but you will be put. What will you put on? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of any more value than they? God has given us the greater things. Of course, he's going to give us the lesser things. He's given us our bodies. Of course, he's going to give us what we need to nourish our bodies. He will do that for us. And we're repeatedly told within the scriptures that God takes care of his people. The necessities of life. And we all sit here this evening with the necessities of life. Blessed with the necessities of life. God has taken care of us, right? We don't have any reason to doubt God. As you continue reading in verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Let us not forget that we are the crowning jewel of God's creation. We are the pinnacle of God's creation. We'll talk more about that tomorrow evening. Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. That's who we are. We're made in the image of God. We're made after his likeness. That's not true with the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. Jesus didn't die for them. He died for us. Do not forget how valuable you are. We are in the eyes of God. Continue reading in 31, 32, one more time. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. When we stay up all night, tossing and turning our bed, worried about what's going to happen next week, what's going to happen to our livelihood, let us rethink that. Because perhaps we're sending a message, a direct message to God that we don't think that he can handle it. We don't think he can do it. Well, I know you said you could do it. I know you said you could pull it off, but I'm just not quite sure. Where in the Bible has God been unreliable or incapable of keeping his word? The final verse tonight is found in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, 9 through 11. Matthew 7, 9 through 11 said, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Brethren, we serve a God who knows. We serve a God who cares. He's aware of everything. He's aware of every trial and challenge that you face. He's aware of every need you have. Parents, you're aware of the needs of your children. Do you ignore that? You come home from work. You think to yourself, well, I'm just not going to feed my kid tonight. They don't need any dinner. I'm going to send them straight to bed. You wouldn't do that to your child, would you? You would feed them, bathe them, put them to bed. You know what they need. You care for them and you cherish them and you nourish them because you love them. You love them that much. We naturally take care of our children, and God has promised us that He will take care of us. And through faith, we can conquer the giant of worry. And we must make up our minds to defeat worry. Abraham Lincoln once said, "I have been about as happy as I have made up my mind to be." Brethren, we must never think we are in control of ourselves, of everything in our lives. All we can do is try our hardest, do our best, and leave it in the hands of God. A giant of worry. Is that a giant that's staring you right in the face and challenging you and taunting you? Last night we looked at anger. Tonight, of course, worry. Tomorrow night at rejection. Thursday night, fear. Friday night, patience. You may be thinking to yourself, "Well, I really don't have a problem with anger, but rejection may hit closer to home. Or I may not have a problem with worry, but I have a lack of patience." We all have our own giants. And full disclosure, this is a big one for me, is worry. And when we put sermons and lessons together, a lot of times we need to hear the message and study the message more than anyone else. And this one hits home with me. And maybe it hits home with you this evening. Well, the Word of God has pricked your heart. Well, the Word of God has cut to the heart. And you realize that I need to do something about it. That worry is a sin. The worry that God is talking about within His Word. That I can't live with a divided mind. I can't live with a distracted mind. That my mind must be solely focused on God. And if that's you, if you tend to worry, then I would encourage you to take the steps needed to overcome it. We never close the service with an invitation. I'm so grateful and appreciative of your kind attention this evening. I promised you I wouldn't go as long as I did last night. But I'm thankful that you've opened up your Bibles and followed along tonight. I encourage you to return tomorrow evening as we look at the giant of rejection. I'm looking at the story of David in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. But if you're here this evening and your walk with God is not what it should be, maybe you have never began that walk with God, but the Word of God has pricked you. The Word of God has the power unto salvation, and you realize that you need God in your life to defeat any giants that you have. You've heard the Word. Do you believe it? You can come forward and repent of your sins. You can confess to the brethren here that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you can be baptized, immersed in the water behind me, and have your sins washed away. Rise to walk in newness of life and walk out those doors rejoicing that you will now be in a saved condition. Perhaps you have done that. And there's been some missteps in your life, some things that have gone awry. You've lost your focus. It is your temper. Maybe it is worry. Or maybe it's something else. But you know it's got a stranglehold over you. And you do something about it. Well, this good church here will pray for you, pray with you. And we know that our God is a loving and forgiving God. So if there's anything on your heart that we can help you with, we invite you to come forward. We stand to sing the song that our brother Kevin has chosen.